to try another keynote presentation this morning, so we'll see how we get on. Don't know what I'm doing. All right, here we go. Don't be too impressed yet. All right. Hey, so we're look at that. We've been going through for the last couple of weeks on loving life. So in our website and our everything that we print out, we have those loving God, loving people, loving life. It's who we are. It's what we want to be known for. It's what we want to value, what we want to be about. And so we've been spending a little bit of time looking at what loving life means. So I'm going to spend a really quick bit of time reviewing, and then we're going to get into looking at the last part of who God is. So we've been looking at basically who that each of us, it started back in Father's Day, that each of us have been designed and made for a purpose. And part of our purpose and our design and intention is to reflect who God is, what he's like, what he's about. And we reflect that on the people around us, on our families, on our workmates, on our schoolmates, to our teachers. And that's part of why we were made, part of God's plan for us. And then we looked at there was a Hebrew word, there's three of them that we looked at, but the one that was most commonly used, the Hebrew word hatha, which is looking at, it's a word for sin, which sin isn't a word that we use much today, and particularly in culture. It feels very much like it's very judgy, it's very moralistic when you look at it. But really, when you look at what the Hebrew word hatha means, it is simply to miss God's purpose. So that's for ourselves, or for even great things that he's made, things like work or love. It's to miss God's purpose. It's to miss God's intention, or to miss God's design. You know, and so we look at that and we realize that when we live a life according to God's purposes, according to his plan, according to his design, there's a blessing. Is it still on? Oh, God. I'm so nervous. I shouldn't do it. But it makes me so nervous. It's going to break. So we're gonna go through, and we've looked at it. So if our purpose and design and intention that God, when he looked at you, when he made you, when he formed you, his purposes and plans were for you in your way to reflect who God is to the people around us. And so we looked at, if our purpose and intention is to reflect who God is, what is God like? It's a pretty basic question. And that's what the series has been looking at is, so first of all, God is, he's a relational God. Did it work? Look at that, man. God is a relational God. So the very form, the very makeup of who God is the Trinity. It's three in one. The very essence of who the Christian God is three in one. It is relationship. It's relationship modeled in such a way that is affirming, that is supporting, that is love. And so we're called to reflect who God is in relationship and doing life together. The next one was, God is a forgiving God. This is what we did last week. So if God is made up, if God is a forgiving God, you know, we've all seen and experienced, or hopefully we've all seen and experienced, if you haven't, oh my goodness, there is something so special about God's forgiveness for you. It is sweeter and kinder and better than you could ever imagine. Nothing you've done, nothing you've said, nothing you've thought is too far that God's forgiveness can't come and just smother it, embrace it. God's forgiveness is that good and even better. And so we looked at last week, and this is kind of the point where I look. Oh, and then so we looked at basically that when we live like this, when we reflect the things that who God is to people around us, the byproduct for us is that we live, we experience a blessing, we experience a flourishing of life. You know, good happens. It's good for us. It's like a tool being used in the way it was designed. It works well. It's great. And we're that tool. So if God is a forgiving God, we're called to be forgiving people. We're called to forgive the multitude of things that happen in life. And so I really at this point I want to apologize, because if you were here last week, I sort of finished my sermon, kind of went through. I was just to be totally honest, I was really pleased with myself. I thought it went well. I did a better than average job. And I didn't even sit down. I got to where Angela would be, and she's like, "You totally missed it. You didn't." Which, if you're not married, that's the wife's prerogative, and that's sort of, you know. She said, "You totally missed it. You didn't give any opportunity for people to pray for." So we're going to do that today. She's in Christ, but I've told her, "Yes, you were right, dear." and it was because really, when we look at forgiveness, oh my goodness, it is so hard. Can we be real this morning? Like, I shared a little bit about it. Like, you know, forgiveness is great until you have to forgive, isn't it? And then it's blooming hard. I could use lots of adjectives, but it's hard. And it's so not what we want to do a lot of the time, especially the times when we need to do it. Those are the times we least want to do it. And so I wanted to briefly look at... re-look at forgiveness, and then at the end of the talk this morning, we're going to create a bit of space. The worship team is going to come back up again, and I would, and lots of other people would love to pray with you, particularly if you're finding it, particularly if you're finding it hard to forgive, because we all do, and we need one another to do that. Oh, is this not working? Can you hear it? What do you want me to do? Other than mask my deep disappointment. Try it again. No, I can't do that. I'm never going to turn it off. I'll never do it. All right, ready? Are we ready?
St. John writes, "The blood of Jesus cleanses us from
maybe flick
all
the lights off.
Sin. We receive continual forgiveness. So we need to be continually forgiving. For me, experiencing God's forgiveness made all the difference. Before I was a Christian, if someone had offended me, I'd hold a grudge against that person. But holding a grudge is like allowing the person to live rent-free in your head. I used to hold on to unforgiveness, thinking that I was doing the other person harm. But now I can see that unforgiveness did far more harm to me than it did to the other person. As someone said, not forgiving someone is like drinking poison and hoping the other person's going to die. Once you've experienced God's forgiveness, since God forgives you, you have to forgive yourself. And that's what I find the hardest. But we have to forgive because, as C.S. Lewis points out, not forgiving ourselves is like setting ourselves up as a higher tribunal than God. If God forgives, you must forgive yourself. And we forgive others because we've been forgiven so much. Forgiveness is a choice, but it's not an option. And it's not easy. C.S. Lewis said, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea, till they have something to forgive. And then it's really hard. But it really is true that the first to apologize is the bravest. The first to forgive is the strongest. And the first to forget is the happiest. One of my great heroes is Corrie ten Boom. She's a Dutch Christian who hid Jews during the war. She was caught, and Corrie and her sister and her father went to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Her father and her sister, Betsy, died there. She's an amazing woman. And after the war, she went and spoke to others about forgiveness. She was speaking in a church in Germany one time, and at the end of her talk, she recognized the man coming up to her. And she could see it was one of the most cruel guards from Ravensbrück. She pictured him as he was then. And as he came up to her, he said, "I was a guard at Ravensbrück." He didn't recognize her, but she knew. She recognized him. She could see him. And she remembered walking naked past him. She said she felt so cold and so angry. He said, "I've become a Christian now. I know I did some very cruel things, but I've received God's forgiveness for the cruelties I've done. And I ask God's grace for an opportunity to ask one of my very victims for forgiveness." Fräulein ten Boom, once you were forgiven,
will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I said, "Thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness." That same moment, I was free. And I could say, "Brother, give me your hand." And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
This
This morning we want to, you know, like I said, in just a few minutes, I want to make some space, have some opportunity to pray for one another, with one another, and whether that's to forgive someone else, whether that's like we heard to forgive ourselves, which is often a lot harder. We just want to create that space, and so there'll be people who would just love to pray with you for that. And like I love that clip because it is that thing of, can we do it on our own? Absolutely not. You know, it's not to minimize the pain or the things done or the things we've done or the things been done to us. The point is that we can't do it on our own. But the wonderful pleasure is that we have a God who's there to do the things that we can't do. You know, Ephesians 4:32 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior." Verse 32, "Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God through Jesus forgave you." And then Colossians 3:12, "Since God chose you to be his holy people, he loves, you must clothe yourselves in tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience." Verse 13, "Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive everyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive one another." You know, we over and over again have to pursue, have to grab hold of, have to practice forgiveness. It's who we are. It's what makes things like this church family so attractive. It's the hope that the world is looking for. And is it easy? Of course not. But we have a Holy Spirit, we have a God who's there to help us, to allow us to forgive far beyond what we could do in ourselves. So that's forgiveness. And like I say, sorry for being a week late, but we'll make up for it in a few minutes. So God is relational, God is forgiving, and God is generous. I ask a few of you to think about just opportunities where we can see God's generosity, and I've got a few little ones this morning that I wanted to pull to mind. The first is this. This is passion fruit slice. It's beautiful. And this is Angela's story. Actually, she's in Christ, so I get to tell it. But Angela was in her office this week, and she was thinking about how she loves to bake. Fortunately, I'm a savory guy. Otherwise, I'd be morbidly obese because she bakes all the time. She loves to do it. And she was thinking, sitting in her office, as she does, she writes way too many lists. But she was writing a list of things that she thought about. She's been baking the same things over and over again. And she thought, actually, I haven't made passion fruit slice in ages. I'd love to make that again. And she wrote a list of buying, we needed to buy passion fruit slice, and they, or buy the passion fruit pulp. And so she went into town, forgot about it, came home. The next day, she went to have a coffee with Linda Anstice. And Linda Anstice said, "Oh, I just wanted to give you something. I've been thinking about you and really felt I wanted to bring something to you. I see that you give out a lot, and I wanted to give you this." And it was passion fruit slice. Isn't that so good? Do you know, doesn't that speak to who our God is? How generous he is? Those were really fleeting thoughts on Angela's part. And Linda had no idea what she was doing, you know, and how much that spoke to Angela, how encouraging it was. You know, I came home that day and it was just like, oh my goodness, I so know again how much God loves me. You know, like it really was that much, meant that much to her. That's how generous our God is. He cares so much about so many things I think we even miss. The next one. This is Snowy, who will live a long and prosperous life, never ever to be put onto a table or into a sausage or on a spit. But Marlene sent me this and I love it. When I saw this online the first time, I just thought, look at him, he's smiling, isn't he? And I'm gonna add, because I'm up here, but God cares about the orphans, even orphan lambs. And Marlene was telling me about, she's the other cute one in the photo. Marlene was telling me about how much, you know, she grew up on a farm and pretty farmer's heart, and you know, they are just food. But she was saying about how this little lamb has captured her heart, and there's something about it. I think that's God's generosity. And I'm not a vegan or a vegetarian, but I don't know. I thought the same. There is just something about him. There's something about God's generosity in that little lamb. I know it's a bit of a stretch, but I loved it. And then Charlie's got the last one. Charlie, come on up. Charlie's got a wonderful story of God's generosity.
Cause havoc here. Oh gosh, that's bright. So this week I was in a group of people and one of them had the hiccups, and it was like quite bad hiccups, and they were like, oh my goodness, this is a little painful. And I'm gonna be really honest, I was trying to talk and it was really annoying me that they had the hiccups. And so fully as a joke, I put my hand on their shoulder and I was like, in the name of Jesus, stop. And they stopped. And then we all sat there as a group and we were like, Like, because, you know, you're waiting for to see if they come back because you're a bit like, nah, it's not. And they never came back. And they were like, oh my goodness, the pain in my chest is gone. And the hiccups didn't come back. And they were like, usually they last for like half an hour. And I was like, praise the Lord. And so, yeah, that was my fun story about healing the hiccup. Well, the Lord healing the hiccups. I didn't do it, but
cool.
Yeah, there you go.
But isn't that God generous? Even when we're like, the motives of our heart aren't the purest. See, that's generosity of spirit toward a child. That's who our God is. Like, seriously, I really do believe we have no idea how kind and how gracious our God is. I really don't. I think that's going to be one of the most amazing things about seeing him face to face, is that we're going to be overwhelmed by his kindness. The things that he thinks about that we think he doesn't even have notice of. I think God is so much kinder than you can ever imagine. He cares about the smallest of things. He's so generous. So what is generosity? I said last week I'm going to read a little bit from a book called The Paradox of Generosity, and I wanted to briefly, really, really briefly, look at what is generosity? What is the word generous even mean? It's an old Latin word, and really from its origin, generous or generosity spoke of your family connection. It was nobility. If you were generous, it spoke of who you were, your family situation. You were of noble birth. It wasn't necessarily about anything anyone could do. So it wasn't really until the 17th century that the word, there became a little bit of a shift in the use of the word generous to speak to not necessarily someone's literal family heritage, but it became more and more generous referred to a nobility of spirit. How we use it today. So how someone acts, someone's behavior, someone's maybe even just their persona is generous, but it was the nobility of spirit. Generosity was a calling to a higher state. It was a higher standard. You know, so we live in a culture now that, unfortunately, our culture doesn't necessarily on a regular basis call us to a higher standard. There's so much in culture that is tearing down, that is the rudeness and the crudeness or violence or sarcasm. You know, social media. I was joking with someone once that I had seen on social media this elephant painting a photo of an elephant. And I thought, oh, isn't that sweet? It's an elephant painting a photo of an elephant. And so then I went online to and there were so many comments. And I thought, wow, there's a lot of comments about an elephant painting a picture of an elephant. And I went on, and oh my goodness, it was the most terrible things you could ever imagine. These people were just ripping one another to shreds about the cruelty and how could you think this is nice. And isn't that our culture? We're, you know, social media is so much about, you know, the trolling on the internet. You know, people say things online that you would hope they would never say face to face. But our culture is not normally about raising a standard or lifting a standard or a state. It's normally about pulling down. And generosity, living generously, as we say, loving life, is living a life of generosity, is calling us to a higher standard. It's calling us to a nobility of spirit. You know, generosity is God's purpose for you. It's God's design for you. You were made to live generously. You know, if you look at the book of your life, you were made, the instruction book of your life, you were made to be generous. It's God's purpose, his plan, his intention for you. Does that mean it's easy? Of course not. Nothing of value ever is. You know, it would be like someone who's been married here the longest. You know, happily married here the longest. I'll add that a little bit in there. So more than 25 years? Okay. More than 30? 40? Do I have 40? 40? All right, I'll say use Sam and Linda. It'd be looking at Sam and Linda, who are still, after 40 years, 43 years, still love one another, still live in the same house, are still kind to one another. And it would be like if we said, so Sam and Linda once were at a party and they were on opposite sides of the room and their eyes locked and they knew they were the ones. That's not their story. Well, I don't know if it is or not. But it would be the equivalent of saying, so we'd say, you know, how silly would it be to say, oh, that was what got them for 30 years later. I'm taking there was a little bit more to it than say eyes locking in a crowded room, isn't it? There's a lot of hard work. There's a lot of determination. There's a lot of practice. There's more that there might have been those moments. I'm sure there were many moments where there is just the star struck in your heart, you feel it, but then there are a lot of choices along the way. Well, a life of generosity is very much like that. There may be times when we look at a situation or we see something or we hear someone's in a bind and we are moved and we act. But much more than that, generosity is a choice. It's an intention. It's a developing of a lifestyle. It's more than just a feeling. You know, living a generous life can be developed. You know, we can practice being open-handed, being generous with our time, with our possessions, with our compliments, with our encouragement. We can practice being emotionally available to someone in our service. We can practice being generous with our Facebook posts, with our social media comments. Generosity is a learned habit. It's being open-handed. It's being available with all that we are and all that we have. Proverbs, oh, did I put this in here? I think I did. Here we go. Proverbs 11, 24, 25. This is out of the Message. It says, "The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped." So there's a great book by a Notre Dame professor called Christian Smith, and he wrote this book called The Paradox of Generosity. And the basic sort of question, they pulled together, him and a big research team, pulled together all of the physical, the emotional, the social benefits of generosity. They pulled all of those together, and all evidence would state that you know, living a generous life, being generous to someone else, is good for you. So their basic question is, if it's so good for you, why don't we do it? Why do we find it hard? If we're going to be really honest, we don't. So they use, this is American study, so take it as a grain of salt, but I think it really does translate. I can say that. I think it really does translate. And they look at this, the evidence. So if generosity is so good for us, why are we so bad at it? The examples they gave is only 3% of Americans give away 10% of their income. That's 3% of Americans give away at least 10% of their income. There are statistics found that 6 out of 7 Americans give away less than 2% of their income. So 6 out of 7 give away less than 2%. We know America is the most giving country in the world. So where is it? Well, sorry, there we go. But we're somewhere lower than that, is my point. So why do we find it hard? Why do we find it, what pulls us back from living a generous life? I think the first one, or the most important one, is fear. We're afraid to be generous. We're afraid to be open-handed, to make ourselves available to someone. What if they suck my will to live? What if they're just totally draining and I can never get out of it? What if I give and it gets used inappropriately? What if I give financially and then I don't have enough for myself, for my family? We have fear. We're afraid to make ourselves available to others. We're afraid to make ourselves vulnerable to others. And yet we see, and then the study said, so what do people do in that case? Most people then close in. They hunker down. They cocoon. We self-protect. We retreat back. We close ranks. And as the proverb says, our world gets smaller and smaller and smaller. How many of you have seen those hoarding shows on TV? How many times, I've personally, I haven't watched a lot of them, but I have never seen any of them that at the core of it, there is something that happens in that person's life that they have closed down, that they have closed off. Whether it was trauma or a loss or many other things, but their world closes in. And the tragic result of that, when we close in and when we hunker down, when we cocoon ourselves in the face of fear, in the face of anxiety, the terrible, terrible tragedy of that is that just feeds our fear. That feeds our anxiety. It makes it worse. You know, when we don't live generous lives, when we end up clinging to our stuff, when we hold tightly, we don't just hold tightly to our stuff, we hold tightly to our anxiety, we hold tightly to our worry. You know, one of the reasons why Jesus talks so much about money, talks so much about giving, is that there is such freedom when we live a generous life. There is such freedom for us when we give. We've been made that way. It's in our instruction book. It's why he made us. You know, if you're a person here this morning who is struggling with the fear of like what the future holds or what could happen or what might be, you know, for yourself or for your family, one of the worst things you can do is hunker down with that. Cause that for you to become less available to others. You know, to close yourself off, to close yourself away. It's so damaging. The neat thing about the book about the paradoxes, and the crazy thing is about living a generous life, and this is just going to go to, you know, if for no other reason, do you have any idea who the biggest benefactor of you living a generous life is? You. Do it for you. There was a study of the University of Michigan did quite a big study. It was a while back, but I think it still works in the, I think, 2004 or 5. And they studied quite a large group of people, again Americans, but I think it still translates. And they looked at them as they lived generous lives. They showed improved mental health. Their physical health was better. They lived longer. They found that in giving, in acting generous to others, there's actually neurotoxins released in the brain that reduce stress and increase pleasure. So it's almost like Jesus when he said, it is better, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He knew something. You know, we read things like that and we look at them and we might filter them through, like, that's an ideological statement. You know, that's a philosophical worldview. It is better, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But can you see that that's, it's truth? That's our physical bodies. That's our emotional state. That's our life. We've been designed to live generously. I'm going to stop there because I want to, if the worship team can come up, I want to create a bit of space for us. So what we talked about is these guys are going to, I think, play a song again. And while that's happening, if you'd like someone to pray with you along the lines of really anything that we've talked about this morning, but I think more I felt like that sense of forgiveness, whether that's your struggle with forgiving someone else or really, as the Nikki Gumbel said, that one thing that's often harder to forgive others is to forgive yourself. You know, we'd love to pray with you. I totally can completely and utterly relate. I said briefly last week, you know, it is such a real struggle to forgive. And just when you think you've forgiven, you know, that terrible thought comes back in your mind, or you see that person and you just want to swerve toward them. Oh, no. but it's hard. And it is really, really not something any of us can do on our own. And that's the point. We need one another and we need Jesus. So why don't we stand? I'm going to pray. These guys are going to say, lead us in a song. And instead of coming to the front, I think maybe, oh no, we'll just come to the front. So if you'd like someone to pray, come to the thin blue line and at the front and we'll pray. So Father God, I thank you so much for each person here today. God, I thank you that when you made them, your design, your purpose, and your plan was for each of us to reflect to the world around us who you are and what you're like. And God, I thank you that you are a forgiving God, that you have forgiven each of us so freely, so generously. And as we struggle through life with one another and have the inevitable opportunities where we're offended, where we're hurt, where people have treated us badly, God, you give us the tools to live a forgiving life. You give us the tools to live a generous life. And I pray for each person here, God, that you would help them, that you would be their guide, you would be their strength. Amen. So we'd love to pray with you. These guys are going to just sing a song. And while they're doing that, if you'd like to come to the front, there's going to be lots of people who are in the same boat as you, who struggle with the same difficulties in forgiving. And we're just going to stand with you and pray God's blessing over you, over the situation. So come now.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, and worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, and worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one that could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. We live for you. And then holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one that could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. And holy, there is no one like you, there is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And holy, there is no one like you, there is none besides you. Open up my eyes in
we'll continue to play for a little while, but that's our service for our gathering kind of finished. You're welcome to say hi to those around you. Morning tea will be being served, but otherwise we'll just keep playing along for a little bit longer because it feels nice.